In the book of Revelation, there are seven churches that are mentioned in the area of the provinces of Asia, of the Roman Empire. And in Revelation 2 and 3, there are some letters that Jesus writes to those churches. One of those churches is found in the city of Philadelphia. And the story behind which that city got its name is a fascinating one. There was a king that lived and reigned in Pergamum from 197 to 159 B.C., so 150 to 200 years before Christ was born. His name was Eumenes II. And one day he was traveling back from Rome, and his convoy came under attack, and he was presumed dead. His brother, Attalus II, assumed the throne, married his widow, Stratonice, I believe is how you would pronounce her name, and took over as king of Pergamum. However, sometime later, he showed up alive. Surprised everyone, including his brother, who had assumed the throne and who had married his wife. So what does Attalus II do at this point? He immediately divorces his wife because she belonged to his brother. And he abdicates the throne. He understands that this is not his place. He is loyal to his brother. And to honor him, Eumenes says, no, you're going to be a co-regent with me. And so for 2 years, they are co-regents until finally, until Eumenes II dies. Actually, there is one other event I want to point out before his death, and that is that the Romans approached Attalus, tried to get him to betray his brother for their benefit and for his benefit, make him the ruler, and he refused the offer. And it was these types of things that led to his being renowned for his faithfulness to his brother. When his brother did die, he became the sole monarch over Pergamum and remarried Eumenes' widow, Stratonice. It was that loyalty, that outstanding loyalty to his brother that earned him the epithet Philadelphus, which means one who loves his brother. The Greek word Philadelphia means love of family or love of kin or love of brothers, philos, love, and adelphos, meaning brother. And when he built a new city in the kingdom, his love for his brother was so well known that that city earned the name Philadelphia. Brotherly kindness is something that was extremely important in the Greco-Roman society. They held that as a character trait, as a virtue that should be present amongst all families. There is brotherly kindness that extends to those who are your physical blood relations and will allow you to look over and or overlook and to ignore at times the various foibles and character flaws and things that may annoy us from time to time, but they're our family. And so you extend a certain devotion and affection to that family member that you do not extend to somebody who is from the outside. Family ties are strong, and it's extended only, or it's given only to those who are part of the blood relationship. It's not much different today. With our physical family, there is that natural bond that transcends those personality differences. It extends beyond the various quirks or mannerisms and individual preferences. I mean, think about it. Are there people within your immediate family that if they were not family, you wouldn't be so patient and long-suffering with them? I think everybody can probably answer that in the affirmative, that there are members of your family that if they were not family, you probably wouldn't spend much time with them because of the differences. But that bond allows us to overlook and tolerate those imperfections. But we're not going to spend or expend the same amount of effort or the same amount of tolerance to people that we are not related to. It just does not typically work that way. However, with the coming of Jesus and with the teaching of the apostles, brotherly kindness was extended to those who were brethren, not by physical blood, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so every one of you in this room that are Christians are my brothers and sisters. Now, some of you are my family. Obviously, I have my immediate family, plus there are several of you that are our cousins. But there are many of you, most of you, whom I have no blood relationship to. And yet because of Jesus Christ, that makes us brothers, that makes us part of a family. And it was that principle that drove William Penn, the founder of the American city of Philadelphia, to build that city and name it for that, because he wanted a city which practiced brotherly love, brotherly kindness. He was a Quaker, and he recognized the Christian call for exhibiting that type of love and care and concern for your brethren. And so he built and named Philadelphia for that purpose. He wanted a city where Philadelphia was practiced. Now, I don't know how long that lasted. I know people still call it the city of brotherly love, but I also know a lot of people who have lived there that say that it is the furthest thing from the truth. And I'm not here to impugn the city of Philadelphia, but that's the point of that name. Brotherly kindness is found among the various characteristics that we are to grow in our list that we're looking at in this series in 2 Peter 1, in verses 5 through 7. This is a godly characteristic that we must have if we are to be pleasing to God. And I want to share with you three ideas this morning, just talk about three points about this, and hopefully make this a very practical lesson for us as Christians here at the North Gardendale Church and wherever you may find yourself. First of all, let's just talk about the demand of brotherly kindness, how this is not an optional thing. This is something that is required of us. This is not something that we can choose to act upon in certain occasions, but not in others. No, this is something that when we look at Scripture is required of us amongst all of our brethren. Brotherly kindness is not optional, and is one of the key doctrines that is stressed repeatedly in the pages of the New Testament. It is so important that in passages like 1 John 3 and 1 John 4, and I would advise you to please be turning to these passages as we take a look at this, is that you see some very startling statements made by John about just how important showing this love for our Christian brothers is, and what is possible and what is not possible with brotherly kindness, or a lack thereof. In 1 John 3 and in verse 10, John says it's so important to have brotherly kindness that he goes on to say, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. In other words, being a Christian is not just limited to those practicing righteousness acts as we typically think of it, such as refraining from sexual immorality or foul language or evil behavior. All that is important. It is important for us to be righteous in our behavior, but he equates loving our brother on the same level. And what he says is, if you're not practicing righteousness, you're not of God. You're not part of God's family. Neither are you part of God's family. Neither are you of God. Neither do you belong to God if you do not love your brother. That's how important it is. So if we don't practice brotherly kindness, we don't belong to God. He goes on in chapter 4 and in verses 7 through 8 to say, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Like I said, we're developing or growing godly character. This is something about who God is. We are trying to be like God. And he says that love is of God, and so therefore we need to love one another. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You may claim to be a Christian. You may claim to be a follower of Christ. You may claim to know God. You may claim to love God. But John says, if you do not exhibit brotherly kindness, you're lying. You don't really know God. Because God is love. And if you're going to be like God, you need to develop in this characteristic and love your brother. Later on in that same chapter, in verses 20 and 21, he says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Do you see the imperatives here? Do you see how this is not optional? And may I suggest to you that this is not just talking about those people that we have a natural affinity for. I mean, you look around at the people here at North Gardendale that you spend your time with most of the time, that you have interaction with on a regular basis. We all naturally have these circles of friends that we are closer to, that we spend a lot of time with. And then there's others here that we're cordial to, and we'll say hey, and we'll shake their hands, and we'll be part of group gatherings, but we just don't really spend that much time with. Does that mean that we don't have to show brotherly love to those people? Is it restricted to only those that we have that natural affinity for? Let's take it a step further. What about those people amongst our number that you just really do not like? Certainly that doesn't happen here, right? Certainly everybody has wonderful fuzzy feelings for every single person in this audience, right? Certainly nobody rubs you the wrong way and gets on your nerves, right? There is certainly nobody here that has some quirks or mannerisms that does not bother you at all. That just does not happen, right? In a group of people, that's never going to happen because we're Christians. Well, no, of course that's going to happen. Of course we're going to have people that we struggle to get along with from time to time. It's not optional, brethren. We must exhibit brotherly kindness. We must love our brother, or else we don't love God. Jesus emphasized the need for brotherly kindness when he pointed out that the world will be able to distinguish whether or not we are his disciples by the way we treat one another. Take a look at John 13. And the end of this chapter, and this is the chapter where he shows them what it means to serve one another in washing the disciples' feet. And in John 13 and in verse 34, he says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Jesus is taking this concept of what is typically exhibited only within the familial unit and expanding it to those who are part of a broader family through him and through his blood, and saying that you can be part of a bigger family and you must show the world that you love one another. That's going to be a distinguishing characteristic for you from amongst the world. In his prayer before he was betrayed and before he was crucified, found in John 17, he prays for some certain things, and flip over just a couple chapters there to John 17 and take a look at what he says. In the first 19 verses, he is praying primarily for the apostles, for the 12 apostles. But then in verse 20, he says, "I do not pray for these alone," in other words, just the apostles, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." He has in mind you and me. He has in mind those who would be coming after the apostles, those who would become Christians because of the teaching of the apostles. And here's what he prays for, verse 21. "That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us." Why? "That the world may believe that you sent me." Jesus makes it clear that without the unity amongst the brethren, that the world will use that as a reason why, no, Jesus isn't real. I can't tell you how many times I've heard an atheist or those that are unchurched, those who are on the fence, those who just don't really know, those who are unsure about Christianity. I can't tell you how many times they've said, "Just look at all the division. Just look at all the fighting amongst Christians. That shows me that this is that they don't take it for real, that this isn't true." Just a few days ago, a friend of mine from college posted something on Facebook. She's been going through a rough family time. And one of the comments was this, after reading after this person read several of the comments and the arguing back and forth about some things that were said. This woman said, "Man, you Christians are brutal. Maybe think about having a servant's heart and comforting your sister while she is in pain. You're driving Scripture so hard down her throat, it seems more important to be right about something than having compassion for your sister in need. Think about the impact your words are having and quit making her defend a decision she obviously prayed about and is dealing with. This is a good example of why I don't go to church. You're just so mean to one another, whether you realize it or not." Now, I will grant the fact that an outsider doesn't necessarily see things correctly all the time. They misinterpret some things. And they come at it with a prejudiced view. I get that. But I point out this illustration to show us what we can look like to the world. I'm not saying that the people that were arguing, when I say the word arguing, I don't mean in a bad way. I just mean discussing various viewpoints. I don't mean to say that they were not exhibiting brotherly kindness. But that discussion carried with it a tone that this non-Christian caught on to and said, "This is why I don't go to church." Brotherly kindness should be exhibited especially on Facebook. Should be especially exhibited in social media, in public areas, so that those of the world will be able to see, yes, these people truly are Christians, they are living up to the ideals that Christ set for them, and it would not drive them away. This unity that we are to have, the unity of the brethren, Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, that Jesus prayed for and Paul is praying for as well. At Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 2 and 3, he says this, let me just back up to verse 1. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Love, brotherly kindness, will automatically lead to this long suffering, bearing with one another, striving, working to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That doesn't mean that we're always going to agree. That doesn't mean that we're always going to think the same thing or think about things in the same way or have the same views. We're going to have differences of opinion, but peace and unity should be the goal in the way we treat each other when those differences come up. Long-suffering, bearing with one another, and especially if one of us sins against the other, this is necessary. And this provides time, this long-suffering provides time for repentance and reconciliation that is necessary to remain united. Unless we develop brotherly kindness, brethren, churches will be prone to split at the first indication of conflict, and people from the world will not respect Christianity. They will see that as a reason not to become a Christian. Brotherly kindness is not optional. It is important for our own relationship with one another, and it is important for our relationship to the world as well. Brotherly kindness is something that must be developed. That's what we've been talking about in this series of lessons, is developing godly character, something that we have to work at. It's something that does not necessarily come naturally in all cases. It's easy to exhibit brotherly kindness, like I said earlier, to those that we have that natural affinity for, those in our closest circle of friends. But developing brotherly kindness with others is also required, and it may be a bit more difficult. And yet it's required nonetheless. The other day, Casey came back from being down the street with Penn and Jonathan, and there's some neighborhood kids that they get together with and they play with quite frequently. And she came back and said that this one kid in particular, she said, "He just doesn't like me. He just doesn't like me." And we asked her, well, why do you say that? What happened that made you say that? And our ultimate point to her was, you know what, it's okay. Not everybody is going to like you. And then I proceeded to point out to her that, believe it or not, I know it's extremely difficult to believe, but believe it or not, some people don't even like me. I don't know why that is. I mean, they're the ones with a problem, obviously. But some people don't even like me. I rub some people the wrong way. But guess what? So do you. We all do that. Some people it takes a little bit more effort to exhibit brotherly kindness to. But how do we develop this brotherly kindness, especially with those outside of our natural circle? That's what I want to focus on. Well, thankfully, God helps us in that. And I think that the first thing we need to do is that we need to look at God the Father and Jesus for our example. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and in verse 9, Paul says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." He's saying, I don't really need to spend much time on this because you're being taught by God to love one another. How does God teach us that? How is it that God teaches you brotherly love? I would again appeal to 1 John 4. Let's go back to where we started, 1 John 4, and take a look at verse 9. He's already said that if you're going to be of God, you've got to love your brother, but then he shows us what we need to be looking at as our example. 1 John 4, verse 9, he says, "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." You want to know how to develop brotherly kindness? You want to know how to develop brotherly love? You want to know how you ought to be treating that brother of yours that is speaking evil of you? The one that has wronged you? The one that you just really have trouble even being around? You look at Jesus. You look at the example that He set. If there's an example of love, it's Him. There is no greater example than how He laid down His life for His friends, and not just His friends, but His enemies. You want to develop brotherly kindness, you look to Jesus and how He lived. You look to Jesus and what He did. You look to God the Father and the fact that He loved the world in such a way that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes upon Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the example of love that we need to be looking at. And if that's not the way we're treating our brother with the same amount of love, the same amount of devotion and kindness towards our brother that God treated you and me with, then we're not following the example. We're not of God. Back in John 13, you have Jesus after the Last Supper. He takes off His outer clothes and takes a towel. He takes the bowl of water. And He goes around to His disciples and He begins to wash their feet. In a time and a culture where they did not all wear these nice shoes and closed-toe shoes and have pavement everywhere they walked, where they wore sandals and walked through dirt and dust all the time, their feet would be quite filthy. And it was common practice for there to be a pitcher, a bowl of water there for guests to be able to wash their feet. Or if you were wealthy enough, you could have a household slave that would perform that service for your guests. Even today, even though we wear socks and shoes and we have, for the most part, clean feet, there is still a stigma associated with touching somebody else's feet. I mean, you got smelly feet, you got sweaty feet, you got grimy feet, and I don't want to touch your feet, much less wash them. But Jesus stooped. He lowered Himself. Here is the Creator of the world the entire universe, kneeling down, washing the feet of His creation. And it's at the close of that that He says, as I have loved you, you also love one another. Would you be willing to do that for your brother? Now I know there's rarely going to be a time that you literally have to wash your brother's feet. But is your brother in need? Do you ignore that? Have you developed brotherly kindness? Think about the one you don't get along with. Think about the one that has wronged you. Think about the one that has said some evil things about you or done something that really upset you. I think the more we reflect upon the love and sacrifice of Jesus, the more we will be able to understand the true meaning of brotherly kindness. The more we realize what Jesus did in John 13 in washing Judas's feet, the more we will appreciate brotherly kindness. Jesus was not unaware of what Judas was about to do. He knew very well that Judas was about to walk out of that room and go betray Him. And yet He still washed his feet. How do you develop brotherly kindness? Number one, you look to Jesus and God as example. And then two other suggestions that I want to just briefly give to you. Spend time with your brethren. And again, reach out of your comfort zone. Don't just spend time with those people that you always spend time with. Spend time with the people across the room from you. Spend time with people that you don't normally interact with. I know y'all have maybe gotten sick of me talking about the 5-minute rule. And I put that in the bulletin and I put it on the slideshow. But I mean, it's only 5 minutes. But the point behind that 5-minute rule, and I say it's a rule, I mean, it's just a suggestion, you understand that. But at 5 minutes, just take a few minutes after services to make your way across this auditorium to somebody else that you don't normally talk to, especially visitors. But then amongst our brethren. But that's not enough, really. There is no way, brethren, that we can know one another in the few minutes before and after services the way we need to know one another. There's no way we can exhibit brotherly kindness to one another in just a few minutes before or after services on Sundays and Wednesdays. We need to spend time with our brethren and get to know them better. And then the third suggestion is we need to be praying fervently for our brethren. I have mentioned before a suggestion to you that I will mention again, and that is to pray through the directory. To spend time with your Heavenly Father in prayer, literally going through each name in the directory and praying for them by name, for their specific needs, for their spiritual well-being, and look for ways in which you can show them brotherly kindness. This is something that we need to develop. It's something that doesn't necessarily come naturally to every single person that we have association with. And so we have to work at it. It takes effort. We need to reach out beyond our comfort zone. We need to look to Jesus for the example. We need to spend time with our brethren. We need to pray for our brethren. How is this going to look? What does brotherly kindness look like when it's on display? Well, what are some examples of this? Turn to Romans 15, please. Romans 15. Not everybody here is of the same spiritual level. There are some who are stronger spiritually than others. There are some who are more experienced. There are some who have been a Christian for longer than others. There are some who have developed and honed their spiritual maturity more than others. There are some who have different views than others on certain things. What do we do in those situations? Romans 14 and 15 specifically talk about this type of situation where there are some differences and an understanding of exactly what the will of God is. And through all of this, he stresses one principle. Romans 15 and verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. That doesn't mean that we tolerate false doctrine. That's not what he's talking about in Romans 14 and 15. But there are certain things of which there is a different understanding, a different level of maturity that we must be long-suffering in. That we must bear with those things that the weak have and not force ourselves upon our brother. Not force our understanding upon them. Similar to that is found in 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 13. This whole chapter is also about conscience and in particular eating of meat that had been sacrificed to idols, which would have to do with idolatry. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 13, Paul does, that therefore if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Paul understood he had a right to eat the meat. That there was nothing inherently wrong with what he was doing, but he knew the influence that might have upon somebody else to violate their understanding, to violate their conscience. And he said, if that's the case, I'll never eat meat again. Are we willing to give up some things that we do have allowances for our brother? Are we willing to bear long with our brother, to suffer long with our brother as they make their way through their journey of spiritual maturity? Where one brother may have liberty in Christ, he must be willing to limit that freedom if it's to be beneficial to the spiritual well-being of his weak brother. I want to go to 1 Peter 4 and verse 9 now. 1 Peter 4. This goes back to my point earlier of spending time with your brother. In 1 Peter 4 and in verse 9, and this is, actually, go back up to verse 8. Verse 8 he says, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And then he says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. It's important that he put that last those last two words there. Okay, be hospitable. Number one, that's not an option either. I think that's just an outpouring of brotherly kindness. Hospitality to your brethren should be part and parcel with brotherly kindness. Spending time with your brethren, having them into your home to honor them, to show them that you care about them, and do it without grumbling. Why would there possibly be grumbling involved in hospitality? Because it's inconvenient. Because maybe you don't like that person as much as you do somebody else. And you're going to grumble about that. Do I really have to have this person over to my house? Do I really need to share a meal with them? Do I really need to spend this time with them? Yes, you do. Be hospitable without grumbling. Matthew 18. What does brotherly kindness look like? Brotherly kindness looks like this. Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. I would have loved to have seen the look on Peter's face when Jesus said that. Seven times is a lot for somebody to repeatedly sin against you and you put up with. Most of us, probably before we get to seven, would be very tempted to say, okay, I'm done with this person. And to not even believe the person if they say, you know what, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Dude, that's the sixth time you've done that. I don't know that I can believe you anymore. And Jesus says, no, seven times is not enough. Up to 70 times seven. You got it in you to forgive your brother 490 times? I know he's not being literal with, in other words, 491, you're okay to cut him off at that point. No, that's not what he's saying. Brotherly kindness accepts your brother back when they repent. Yeah, they may sin again. And they may repent again. and you forgive them again. Romans chapter 12, I'm going to close with this passage. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 10. Paul says, love one another with brotherly affection. I'm reading from the ESV in this particular verse. Outdo one another in showing honor. I love the way that that's put. Outdo one another in showing honor to one another. It's almost like it's a competition. Let's just see how much I can do for you. And you're saying, well, let's just see how much I can do for you. Do we go out of our way to help and show that we care and honor our brother? Brethren, being a Christian is not just about our relationship with God. There are certain things, yes, that we must get right in our doctrine and in our relationship with God and in following His moral commandments. But one that is oftentimes overlooked is our relationship with our brother. Being a Christian is not just a vertical thing, it is also a horizontal relationship. It's not just about us and God, it's about us and our brethren. And if we are not exhibiting that brotherly kindness, and if we are not making the effort to go beyond our normal circle and include others and show them brotherly kindness, including those that we don't get along with, including those that we don't always agree with, then John said, we're not of God. And we don't truly love God. We're not part of God's family. God is love. God showed us what love is. And if we want to be accepted by God, we need to demonstrate that brotherly kindness. Being a Christian is not just about our relationship with God, it's about our relationship with our brother. You cannot separate the two. They are joined together. This week, I encourage you to look for ways to show brotherly kindness. Look for ways that you can encourage. I only touched on a small handful of things of how brotherly kindness is on display. You can come up with a long laundry list of things that you can do. Find some way to show brotherly kindness to somebody from this congregation this week. Show them that you care. Show them that you honor them. Outdo one another in brotherly kindness. It may be that you're not a Christian yet. You're not part of God's family. We want you to be a part of this family. We want you to be our brother or sister in Christ. And so this morning, we encourage you to look at what Jesus did for you, how He died for you, how He gave of Himself for you, shed His blood that you could have redemption, as Joseph talked about before the Lord's Supper, that your sins can be forgiven. And you can be buried with Him in the waters of baptism, walk up out of that watery grave as a brand new person, a brand new Christian, ready to serve Him. We encourage you to do that this morning. If you are a Christian but find yourself lacking in this particular area of brotherly kindness, resolve right now to change that. Find somebody that you can show brotherly kindness to and work on that. If you need to make some public confession of sins and ask for the prayers of the congregation, this is a good opportunity for that as well. If in any way we can help you, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.